I've entitled this morning's message, The Holy Spirit in Action. Because this morning we're going to speak of the work of the Holy Spirit among people in the world and people that belong to the faith. Christians, the Holy Spirit, His work in the world and His work among the lives of Christians. Now, believe it or not, there's many people that get a little uncomfortable when this subject comes up. There's even quite a few Christians that fear the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit. And many reasons that is true is because they've seen lots of abuses of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets blamed on a lot of weirdness that goes on in some Christian fellowships. And people have seen the abuses, and so a little red flag sometimes comes up when we speak of the subject, of the work of the Holy Spirit. Someone might say, uh-oh, I'm going to start talking about the Holy Spirit. That means charismatic. Things are going to get out of control here soon. People are going to start doing, you know, little dances in the aisles, raising their hands, prophesying. There's going to be gifts and all this kind of crazy stuff going on. And that is because a lot of people have seen abuses of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But listen, I've seen those abuses too. But just because there have been abuses, that does not mean that we should fear the Holy Spirit or be uncomfortable about a subject, the Holy Spirit. Be afraid of those people that abuse. Steer clear of them. But welcome the Holy Spirit. We don't need to fear His work at all. You see, there's a lot of people who have seen the abuses of the Holy Spirit, and the pendulum has swung to the other end. Oh man, that stuff is crazy. Weird things happen when we talk about the Holy Spirit. So they go all the way to the other end, and they're really dry. And they live as though the Holy Spirit doesn't even exist. And their hearts are dry, and there's no supernatural quality to their life. I believe it was Dwight L. Moody once, who, a member of his congregation, took him to Niagara Falls. And as they're sitting there watching the water blast over the cliff, hearing the roar of the water, the man said to the preacher, he said, "This is the greatest unharnessed source of power in the world." And Moody responded to him, "I disagree. The greatest unharnessed power, source of power in the world is the Holy Spirit." Because many Christians fear or don't have the Holy Spirit, yield themselves to the Holy Spirit so that He can work mightily in their lives. In fact, I also read one Christian author who said, if the Holy Spirit were to leave America today, 80% of church activity would go on as normal. Now, I don't know where he got statistics. I don't know where he came up with that. But I think there's some truth to that. All the little made-up, man-made activities that go on in churches, the committees and all that stuff. Lots of people working for their own kingdom, not His kingdom. This morning, as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of Him. The Holy Spirit is right here in our midst, Christian. He's promised to be with you and to live inside you. And you know, the Holy Spirit is very, very gentle. The Holy Spirit is very powerful. He desires to work in and through your life. He's given names such as the Helper, the Comforter, our Guide. We need not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if there's one thing, Christian, that you should be afraid of, and that is that you're not open enough to the Holy Spirit. Be open to Him working in and through your life. Pray that He would take more of you. You know, often we hear people pray, "Oh Lord, give me more of Your Holy Spirit." The prayer should actually be, "Lord, take more of me. Take more of me. yield ourselves more and more to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not to be afraid of Him. This morning, we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit, His activity in the world and in the lives of Christians. Before we go on, let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have told us in Scripture that it is Your Holy Spirit that teaches. He is called our teacher. And so now, Lord, we invite Him to teach, and we make our hearts ready to receive that truth which You would point out to us this morning. We thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to look into Your Word. Pray that You would use this time to change us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. First of all, let's consider the advantage of the Holy Spirit coming to planet Earth. Let's start in chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus, continuing in the upper room discourse, said, "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." The boys, the fellas, the 11 disciples here in the upper room are distraught. Jesus has said many things to them, has taught them many truths, very deep spiritual insights, some of which they've grasped and some of which they haven't because they have not yet received the Helper. One of the things that the disciples did grasp, however, was that Jesus would be leaving soon. And that caused them to be distraught. That gave them sorrow. Look in verse 6. "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Their hearts are filled with sorrow because Jesus is going to leave. Now, I can relate with the disciples at this point. Put yourself in their shoes. You've been spending the last 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and He says, "Now I'm going to leave." I think I'd be bummed. I think my heart would be a little bit sorrowful as well, wondering what's going on. But it turns out that in this scripture, Jesus says, "Hey guys, it's to your advantage that I leave. Because if I leave, I will send the Helper, whom we know as the Holy Spirit. If I don't leave, I won't send Him. But it's to your advantage." Why, Christian, is that our advantage? Why is that to our advantage that we now have the Holy Spirit and not Jesus Christ in bodily, physical form on this planet today? Why is that to our advantage? A couple reasons. The first reason is not so obvious. Let me turn to a portion of Scripture. Notice here, first before we do that, at the end of 7, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." That's a promise. Jesus said He will send the Helper. Turn one book to the right in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 4. This is after His resurrection. Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, and He promises the Holy Spirit. "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So, right before Jesus ascends, He tells the disciples, "Hang out, tarry a while in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit, whom I promise, I will send to you. One chapter, Acts chapter 2, to the right. Let's see the fulfillment of this promise. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples. And now look at Peter's sermon in that same chapter. After he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he has this giant sermon in front of a giant multitude of people. And in verse 32, look what one of his key points is for the whole sermon. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this, which you now see and hear. What's your point, Terry? The point is this. Jesus promised to send another helper. And it looks to me very much like He would send the helper when He got to the right hand of God the Father. And that the very fact that the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples and now is present in the world proves the fact that Christ's work at the cross is finished. He's ascended to heaven. He is sat at the right hand of the throne of God. And in fact, Scripture says He has sat down. The work is finished. And proof of that, proof that Jesus Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, is the fact that the Holy Spirit is here with us. And that's an advantage, Christian, because you don't have to wonder, did He really do it? Did He really make it to heaven? Did He really ascend? Did He really rise from the dead? Hey, the Holy Spirit presence in your life is proof of the fact that Jesus Christ is at the right hand. For He promised that when He got there, He'd send the Helper. And He did. Gordon Brownville, Symbols of the Holy Spirit, tells about the great Norwegian explorer, Roald Amundsen. He was the first to discover the magnetic meridian of the North Pole and to discover the South Pole. On one of his trips, Amundsen took a homing pigeon with him. When he had finally reached the top of the world, he opened the bird's cage and set it free. Imagine the delight of Amundsen's wife back in Norway when she looked up from the doorway of her home and saw the pigeon circling in the sky above. No doubt, she exclaimed, "He's alive! My husband is alive!" So it was when Jesus ascended. He was gone, but the disciples clung to His promise to send them the Holy Spirit. What joy then when the dove-like Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost. The disciples had with them the continual reminder that Jesus was alive and victorious at the right hand of the Father. This continues to be the Spirit's message. What joy it is to know our sin has been taken care of. His work has been completed. It's finished. That's one advantage. We know that. The Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, that's an advantage. Another advantage is, obviously, it's a little more obvious to us, and that is an issue of locality. Now think about it a little bit, Christian. When Jesus was here for 3.5 years in bodily, physical form, He could only be at one place at one time, couldn't He? Couldn't He? Now that He's in heaven and He sent the Holy Spirit, He's not limited to one place at one time. In fact, look back in chapter 14, verse 16 and 18. We've covered this in the past, but Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So it's just a simple matter of locality. The Spirit of the living God residing in the lives of Christians all over planet Earth. He's not limited to one locality. His Spirit communicating Jesus Christ to our souls and using us. The Holy Spirit, very much just as Jesus helped the disciples on planet Earth, that is how the Holy Spirit is to help us. Just as Jesus helped the disciples. He's another helper. And Scripture says that even greater works than Jesus did, we will do because the Holy Spirit has come. Tremendous advantage that the Holy Spirit would be sent. Let's now speak of what is His work. The Holy Spirit is very active in the world, Christian. Did you know that? Part of His work, after being sent here, was to be very active convincing the world, convincing unbelievers of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's read verse 8. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That is a work of the Holy Spirit here on planet Earth, to convict, convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I'd like to speak of that word briefly. Convince, convict. Some of your translations will have reprove. The word is, in Greek, elencho. And it really, it's a legal term in Greek. It was used in legal affairs. And here's basically what it means. The Holy Spirit makes the evidence perfectly clear. In other words, completely and totally convinces the world. Convinces unbelievers. And so, very much, think of this as a courtroom ordeal. Think of it as that. The Holy Spirit is the prosecutor and the witness. Jesus Christ is His client. The unbelieving world is the defendant. You, Christian, are fellow witnesses to Jesus Christ. The job of the Holy Spirit in the world is to put a convincing case before the jury, before the defendant, before the court. To convince without a doubt concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Folks, the Holy Spirit is responsible for that. He's the one responsible for making things clear. Hey, when the Holy Spirit convinces someone, and ask that person, is it clear? The response is, crystal. Crystal clear, man. You've done it. You've told me exactly what I need to know. He convicts. He convinces. He reproves the world. That is a job of the Holy Spirit. I also want to take another note here. Make another statement. Because lots of Christians are very guilty when it comes to witnessing. They have a guilt trip on them. Why don't people get saved when I share the gospel with them? And lots of people get frustrated. Hey, listen. It's not your responsibility to convince. It's not. It is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. It is He who convinces and convicts a non-believer of his need for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we're just called to do, Christian? As we spoke of last week, testify. I agree with what Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary. He said, convincing work is the Spirit's work. He can do it effectually, and none but He. Man may open the cause, but is the Spirit only that can open the heart. So Christian, we open the cause. We bring up the subject. We tell people about Jesus. We testify. It is the Holy Spirit who convinces. It is the Holy Spirit who saves, who makes a person born again. So Christian, don't beat yourself up. And don't quit witnessing. Oh, it doesn't work. I'm going to give up. No, you keep testifying. That's your responsibility. And don't be down. It is God the Holy Spirit who convinces. It is God the Holy Spirit who works. What does He convict the world of? Let's look. First of all, He convicts the world of sin. Verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in Me. The Holy Spirit convinces the world, non-believers, first of the sin issue. And you know, I think this is the easiest one for the Holy Spirit to prove. All you have to do is look around this world. Look at any newspaper in any city, any part of the world, at any day. Read the headlines, read the stories, and you will see that this world is a violent place. There is trouble in this world. There are selfish people. There's greed. There's lust. There's godlessness. People living for themselves. The Holy Spirit's job as that lawyer, as that advocate, is to convince the world of sin. And it's a huge problem, and I think it's one of the easiest ones for Him to prove. Notice, the Holy Spirit doesn't just tell the world about sin. The Holy Spirit, His job is to convince the world of sin. Crystal clear, remember. A non-believer, the Holy Spirit's work in his life is to truly convict him of sin. What that means is for someone to take ownership of their sin. For someone to say, you know, I am responsible. I am a sinner. To be absolutely convinced of that fact. I was born a sinner. No, I don't just make little mistakes or have little problems. No, I'm a sinner. I'm convinced of that. The Holy Spirit convinces one that he is a sinner. And folks, that is the first step to becoming a Christian. People become a Christian when they realize how sinful they are. And that's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's the first thing you share with someone. If people don't recognize that they're a sinner, they don't have any need for a Savior. And so, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin. All sin. No good. There's no good in us. The IRS received a letter. It said this: gentlemen, enclosed you will find a check for $150. I cheated on my income tax return last year and have not been able to sleep ever since. If I still have trouble sleeping, I will send you the rest. Sincerely, a taxpayer. It's not like that when the Holy Spirit convinces you of your sin. You're a sinner all the way. You recognize your sin. He convicts the world of sin in a general way. But notice also in verse 9, it's a very particular way. Because they do not believe in Me. Because they do not believe in Me. Listen, I want to be very, very clear this morning. God forgives sin through Jesus Christ. Any sin. Heinous sins. Revelry, debauchery. Murder, even. There is one sin, however, that He will not forgive you for. And that is rejection of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only sin that is not forgiven. Because to reject Jesus Christ is to reject the Savior, the one who came to forgive you of your sin. To reject Jesus is to reject the provision for your sin. And so that can't be forgiven. In order to be dealt, in order for the sin issue to be dealt with, you need to settle the Son issue. What do you believe concerning the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit convinces and convicts the world of. You need Jesus Christ. You're a sinner, you need Him. I'm a sinner, I need a Jesus Christ. I need Him today. He also convicts the world of righteousness. Verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Righteousness is a big word. Let's understand it, because that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of righteousness. Righteousness basically means right standing with God. Someone who would be able to be stand in the presence of God. Perfect. Righteous. Someone righteous and holy. Able to stand before a holy God. Being right with God. There are lots of people who try to define righteousness. There are many religions who will tell you how righteous you need to be to get to that spot. There are even different views of righteousness within Christian circles. There are some Christian circles that say a woman is not allowed to wear makeup. To wear makeup, a woman would be unrighteous in their little circles. There are some circles that say it's not righteous for a man to have long hair. Very legalistic type of things. There's different views of righteousness from culture to culture as well. Did you realize that? I've never been to Sweden, but Pastor Chuck Smith in Costa Mesa, he tells a story about when he and his wife went to Sweden, how they were amazed that after the service, all the ministers ordered a beer at the restaurant. So they were just totally amazed by that. Shocked. But then after dinner, he and his wife ordered a cup of coffee and the tables turned. They were amazed at them. Coffee. Boy, I'd be busted in Sweden. I like coffee. But there's different views of righteousness in different cultures. If you were to live in the day of Jesus Christ, the most righteous people that you would see would be the Pharisees. The majority of the population there, the Jews, would look at the Pharisees as being, oh, they're the righteous ones. They have the flowing robes. They fast. They read the law all day. Oh, how righteous. And Jesus Christ in Scripture told the disciples once, totally blew their mind. He said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And then he went on to tell them in Matthew chapter 5, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Whew. Wow. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. And you know what righteousness He convicts of? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is no other righteousness acceptable before God. None that we can produce on our own effort. None that we can produce by following any creed. The righteousness that we must have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Here he says in verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. When he ascended and went to the right hand of the Father, he was acceptable. He was righteous. Jesus Christ is the righteousness that is acceptable before God. There is no other righteousness. There is no other. And so, Christian, we can come before a holy God because we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces people of that. Their need for a righteousness. Yes, He convinces them of their sin. But then He goes further. He says, you need righteousness. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit does a fantastic job doing that. In fact, the world, when Jesus came to the world, how did the world convict Him? They treated Jesus as a criminal. Convicted Him as a criminal and put Him on a tree to be crucified. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit would say, wrong-o, world, Jesus is righteous. You treated Him as a criminal, but no, He's righteous. He is the righteousness that is acceptable. He is the righteousness that you must be clothed in. It reminds me very much of that Roman centurion. You remember in Luke chapter 23. Surely, this is a righteous man. Luke chapter 23. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's one of the things He does. Verse 11. There's another area that He convicts the world of. Of judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit, part of His job is to tell the world and convince the world that judgment awaits. Judgment awaits. Judgment is certain and waits before the unbelieving sinner. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit would say, there is a judgment that waits for you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, I'm going blank here. He keeps judgment. Judgment is in store. There's one death, and after that, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. One death, and after that, is appointed once for every Christian, for everyone to die, and after that, to face judgment. Judgment awaits the sinner. The unbeliever. That's what He convinces us of. That's what He convinces the world. Case in point, the ruler of the world is judged. Look at verse 11. The ruler of this world is judged. He convinces of judgment because the ruler is judged. Listen, at the cross of Jesus Christ, when Jesus died on the cross, Satan was judged. The Bible tells us that He was victorious over Satan at the cross. In fact, in Colossians, Paul said, speaking of Christ at the Christ at the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Colossians 2, verse 15. God's number one enemy was defeated at the cross when Jesus Christ died. He was defeated for sure at the resurrection. Now, Satan stands condemned today. Satan is judged. You know all that Satan has to look forward to in the future, folks? The lake of fire. Satan is a convicted being. Jesus has been victorious over him at the cross. Now, if his number one enemy stands judged, what makes anybody think that followers of him will escape? Because Satan is judged, that means anyone in his kingdom will be judged. Judged. Judgment awaits. That's a convincing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that we don't like to talk about that much. But listen. The job of the Holy Spirit is to convince people of that. If we didn't tell people about judgment, we wouldn't be doing them a service, would we? Jesus spoke of judgment and hell more than anyone else in Scripture. Why? Because He knows about it.
And he knows that you don't want to be there. And so he told you, he told people of the impending judgment. And you know, curious enough, there was a poll, the Times Mirror Company, they conducted a poll. And they found out that more than 4 out of every 5 Americans agree. We will all be called before God at Judgment Day to answer for our sins. 4 out of 5 Americans were polled, and 4 out of 5 Americans believe that, hey, there's some kind of judgment that awaits. There's this inherent feeling of that. And that's true. Judgment does await.
Just before the death of actor W.C. Fields, a friend visited Fields' hospital room and was surprised to find him thumbing through a Bible. Asked what he was doing with a Bible, Fields replied, "I'm looking for loopholes."
There are no loopholes. Judgment awaits the one who rejects Jesus Christ. Judgment awaits. There's no loopholes. You don't have to experience that judgment, Christian. You know that. Why? Because your judgment was already taken care of at the cross. A lot of times Christians think that their sin was just hand waved. Oh, he's just forgiven us. No. He died on a cross for your sin. He took your judgment in His place. Those sins weren't hand-waved. Those sins were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The reason we miss the judgment is because we have already appropriated the judgment that was already paid on our behalf. And in inviting Jesus Christ into our life, He saves us from sin. He clothes us with righteousness, and He saves us from that judgment. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Let's turn now and consider the Holy Spirit, some of the Holy Spirit work in Christians. Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." There are things that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, does in the life of believers, of Christians. We've spoken before how He's called the Helper and how He's called the Teacher. And part of His responsibility is to be your own personal tutor, to teach us the things of God, to teach us His Word. There's some other items here, though, implied in verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." When the Holy Spirit would come, the disciples would be able to bear the things of God. But at this point, they're very dull. They're not sharp. They're not keen to spiritual truth. They can't handle it. They can't bear it. And you know, I love that about Jesus. I love that about God here. He never gives you too much that you can't handle. Isn't that great about Him? He doesn't overwhelm you.
Jesus could have just spewed all the stuff and the disciples just eyes become more glazed over.
But no, He said, "I have many other things to tell you. You can't bear it now. Wait till the Helper comes." I love that about Him.
Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that there is no temptation that will come our way that we can't bear. He will give us no temptation that without a way out. You can count on that.
And here, He will not give us teaching that will overwhelm us. I love that about God. I love that about the Holy Spirit. That He will help us bear those truths
He helps us bear those truths. I love that about Him.
There is a growth in this whole process that we're talking about. The truth of God, bearing the things of God. There's a growth process. Many times the Holy Spirit won't reveal things to you until you've gotten a grasp of other things, of more elementary things. There's progression in the Christian faith. There's growth. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and just overwhelm you with truth. He always comes to you at your level. I love that. He causes you to grow. There are different levels of maturity. Paul told the Corinthians that he couldn't give them solid food because they were still on milk. You remember? I just want to encourage you all. Go forward. Learn what the Holy Spirit is teaching so that He can just continue to reveal. That you can just continue to grow. You continue to bear all sorts of wonderful things out of God's Word. Just keep growing. Get off of milk. Go to the solid food. He will help us bear all things. Secondly, He guides us. However, in verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but at whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. I love that name for the Holy Spirit, our guide. The Holy Spirit, our own personal guide. With us. In us. Guiding us into all truth. You know, guys aren't supposed to admit this, but I will. I'm horrible with directions. Guys are supposed to know how to get anywhere, right? That's part of being a man. We never get lost. We don't need a map. We can get from point A to point B, no problem, right? Wrong-o here. I get lost. When I'm in a city and I'm trying to drive the streets, I get lost. And then if you give me a map, oh, then, man, I'm going to get in an accident, you know, looking at the map while I'm trying to. And besides, I have the hardest time folding those things back up, you know, into the right folds. How much happier I am when I have someone to follow, you know? Or better yet, when I have someone drive me to where I need to go. Oh, man, it's so much more easy to have my own personal guide, something that can just take me from point A to point B, guiding me into all truth. The Holy Spirit, that's a work in your life to guide you from point A to point B, to guide you into all truth. Your own personal guide. And I love that. Do you depend on Him for that? Do you depend on the Holy Spirit to guide you into truth? Begin doing that. Yield yourself to Him. Open yourself up to that. He does guide us into all truth. We spoke of His teaching ministry in weeks past. Truth can, it can be said there, that phrase there literally in the Greek says, He will guide you into all the truth. All the truth. Now what does that mean? A few things. To be guided into all the truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Concerning His life, concerning His person, concerning His work. The Holy Spirit will also guide you into all the truth that enables you to be an effective Christian in a world that hates you. He will give you what you need to serve, to minister, to evangelize, to speak to other people. It says here also, He will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit, there's a gift of prophecy. Many times the Holy Spirit reveals something that will come in the future. And He did this radically to the disciples, if you remember. In fact, the Holy Spirit did this radically to the author of this gospel that we study, John, For he wrote another book in the New Testament. What was the name of it?
Revelation. The book of Revelation, in which the Holy Spirit revealed to him those things that would happen in the last days. So, Paul also spoke of prophecy in his letters. Peter, James.
The Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. All that truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, a truth needing for us to carry out His work, and prophecy. And I love that about the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John 17, verse 17, was praying to His Father, and He said, "Lord, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." And so the Holy Spirit will guide us into all the truth of this book. And I love that about Him, especially being a teacher. Because it's He that does the convincing. It is He that applies truth to the hearts of Christians. I love that. His primary purpose, however, though, I believe, in verse 14, "He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Folks, here is the primary task of the Holy Spirit. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. That's His primary responsibility. He testifies of Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All of that having to do with Jesus Christ, a person's response to the work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son of God. And I want you to remember that. It's very important that you remember that. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, He didn't start a new work. He didn't start His own new kingdom. He just began furthering the work and the kingdom that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, began. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son of God. That's his primary task. This is very important because this should give you a clue when you attend some worship services for some churches. There's many times you'll attend a service or an assembly and there's all this emphasis on the Holy Spirit, where people are just up in arms and just exalting the Holy Spirit. We're putting all kinds of emphasis on the Holy Spirit, glorifying the Holy Spirit. Guess what? The Holy Spirit doesn't want that emphasis at all. You might say He's kind of shy. He's working behind the scenes, Christian. You know what His job is? To glorify Jesus Christ in our midst. To glorify the Son of God. So you beware. You go to a service where the Holy Spirit is being lifted up and you know things are out of balance. Things are out of balance. We need to come away from worship services. Oh, isn't Christ good? Even here this morning, our whole message is on the work of the Holy Spirit in action. And yet, in teaching and learning about His work, Christ is glorified because we see that. That His work is to glorify Jesus Christ. But it's sad that too often, many Christians believe that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But that's the big deal. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to give people the gift of tongues. It's not true. The primary work is to glorify Jesus Christ. Do I not agree with the gifts? No, I do. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, I believe they all exist and they're important and they are in operation today. However, I believe that in operating those gifts, the primary end is that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our midst. That is the operation. That is the primary task of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Jesus Christ. Author Jamie Buckingham once visited a dam on the Columbia River. He'd always thought that the water spilling over the top provided the power, not realizing that it was just froth. But really, deep within, turbines and generators transform the power of tons and tons of water to electricity quietly, without notice, not like the flashy froth on the top. So many times Christians get all excited about that flashy froth on the top. Things bubbling over, you know? Signs and wonders. Most of the work is going in the very guts, like he said here, of this dam, where water is being converted to electricity. Hey, the Holy Spirit working in your life, working behind the scenes, pointing people to Jesus Christ. Another name for the Holy Spirit, the divine pointer. The Holy Spirit just points to Jesus Christ, exalts Jesus Christ in our midst. And he does that also by glorifying Christ in your life, Christian. Did you know he wants to glorify the Son of God in your life? What a comparison, you know? Our glory and then the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh. The Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus Christ in our lives. In fact, in 13 he says, he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. That word declare means literally apply, transmit, show. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to literally take those things of Jesus Christ and apply them right to your life. Transmit them right to your life. Glorifying the Son of God in your life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is how Jesus Christ would live. And the Holy Spirit wants to apply, cause fruit to grow in your life. Instruction, comfort, strength, a quickening to do that which is righteous. The Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus Christ in your life. There's no need to be afraid of that, Christian. Now, in this passage, we've only discovered a few of what the Holy Spirit does. There are more things that He does. But we happen to be in this portion of Scripture this morning, so we're speaking of those that are revealed here. No need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit working in your life. In fact, open yourself up to Him. Yield yourself up to Him. Let Him guide you into all truth. Let Him help you bear things. Let Him glorify the Son of God in your life. That's what He does. That's His job. That's the Holy Spirit in action. I also want to close on this note, Christian. When witnessing, keep to the Son issue. Tell people of Jesus Christ. He's the one who can save from sin. He's the one who clothes with righteousness. He's the one who took judgment in their place. Keep to that issue, because you know there's a lot of people that want to skirt that issue. They want to talk about other things. There's some ladies I work with, and their big concern is, why aren't women allowed to be pastors? And they want to talk to me about that all the time. And I want to always tell them, no, let's go back to the Son issue, Jesus Christ. Let's speak of that. It seems like there's people that want to speak about all sorts of things except that. Hey, the Holy Spirit convinces of Jesus, the Son. It's the Son issue. Secondly, in this passage, we've seen that the Holy Spirit is a convictor, a convincer. But also, keep in mind, He's a comforter. He is a comforter as well. I may, or He may, have opened a wound this morning. The wound of sin. making someone here in this room aware that they're a sinner. But He doesn't just say, you're a sinner, and turn away and leave. No, He's also the Comforter. He comes and He has that which can heal, which can save from sin. You know what that is? Simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sin. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And He can save you. And all you need to do is say, help, save me, Lord. I recognize my need. I'm a sinner. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Helper whom You have sent. And Lord, we thank You this morning that we don't need to be afraid of Him. Rather, Lord, we need to be open to Him. Father, open our hearts, open the hearts of everyone in this room to be more and more yielded to the working of Your Holy Spirit in their life. Oh, help us to bear all things. Guide us into all truth. Glorify Jesus in our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has not given their lives to Jesus Christ, Lord, may they be convinced this morning of their absolute need for Your Son. And Lord, that they would respond. And I would add, it's not enough for you to be just convinced. You need to apply what God has made available to you. And so, if you have not applied what God has made available to you, please do so now in the quietness of your heart. Simple prayer. God hears you. In your heart, say, Lord, I recognize my need for You. I recognize that I own sin. I am responsible. I am a sinner. I recognize that I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I recognize that there is judgment to face if I don't receive that righteousness. And Lord, I also recognize that You have paid that judgment for me. All I need to do is accept it. And so, Lord, right now I accept Your forgiveness of my sin. Come into my heart, Lord. Change my life. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Guide me into all truth. In Jesus' name. Amen.